I do want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Mark in the last chapter. So Mark 16. Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We want to read together the chapter. Mark 16, begin at verse 1, again giving attention to God's holy and inspired word here. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" When they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them and that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Trust the Lord will again will add his blessing to the public reading of his word for his own name's sake. With that word then opened and read, let us again seek him for his blessing upon this portion this morning. Our Father, we come again and our hearts, Father, are open to thee. There's nothing in them that we may hide, but the God of heaven searches them. They are an open book. They're all bare. And so, Lord, we come to Thee, as we just sang, with reverence. We don't deal with men that we can deceive and put on a front. We come to Thee, who knows even the very thoughts of our hearts. So, Father, again, we claim the precious blood to cleanse us, to make us acceptable as we preach, as we hear. Lord, as we are engaged in the Word of God. Lord, pardon that which is sinful. And Lord, may the Spirit of the Lord teach us where man cannot go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today in this chapter, Mark 16, we want to think about Mary Magdalene especially today. That one that was privileged to see the risen Christ first. And before we come to her particular seeing of Jesus there on that resurrection morning, early in that morning, and her great privilege, we need to just address one thing in this part of Mark's Gospel. Our King James Version, or Authorized Version, whichever way you prefer to call it, goes straight on through from 1 to 20. Of the many modern versions, when they come to verse 9, they will put it in brackets and have like a little note that may say this portion is not in some of the most ancient manuscripts. And we're referring to Greek copies that are in our possession, that is the scholar's possession, libraries and such like things. So, and that is true. And I'm going to summarize some of what Douglas Kelly, one of our friends, that former professor at Reformed Theological Seminary, Mississippi in Charlotte, said, but also I've read another thing as well that is, I may bring a couple other things in from that. But if you look at the facts, the reason that these verses are bracketed or questioned, and I'm not sure, I didn't look at all the modern translations, look at some of them. I don't know if any of them completely leave them out. But anyway, the questionability of them goes back to two particular manuscripts that were found in the 19th century in two different monasteries, one near Mount Sinai and one in the Vatican area, the library, I guess that was the library there, that one. And so they're called Codex Vaticanus and Codex Sinaiticus. These two do not have those verses at the end of Mark. And so they're dated to the 4th century. And so they are some of the oldest that we have. They say since they're the oldest, they must be the most genuine, so we have to, at least question them. There, and so let me just say this too. In the early church, we have writings of what we call the church fathers. And so, obviously, in their writings, their sermons, their tracts, their, lectures, they quote the scriptures. And in those writings, we have Justin Martyr. He died in 165. We have Irenaeus. He died in 200. Hippopotamus. He died about 236 as a martyr. And I think there's others that others mention. But these three at least quote out of this portion of Mark's Gospel as Scripture. As Scripture. So they're much before the 4th century. So in the early church, they consider that portion part of the New Testament. So that's some of the early facts. Now, we say the older manuscripts, but they were hidden away. They weren't even used by the church until somebody, a couple guys found them in the late 19th century. But the vast majority of our Greek manuscripts include them. That's the other side of it. As we said, some of these fathers quote out of it very early on, showing that they believed it was part of the canon. Our particular view is of the New Testament text. How do we know which one's right? We might call it an ecclesiastical text or a churchly text. Because you have the Western Church, which has become known as the Roman Catholic Church, and then of course the Protestants came from that when they separated. But also the Eastern Church, which you normally think of as the Greek Orthodox Church. Both of those groups, which represent, you know, the New Testament church from the earliest days down to our own, all of them recognize this in their own Bibles. They use that text as the scripture, Mark 16:9-20. And we believe with Isaiah, which says that the word of the Lord will not depart out of thy mouth, or out of thy, not out of thy seed's mouth, not out of thy seed's mouth. In other words, God's word will be with the church. It will not be lost. And so, when you find manuscripts that have not been used, that differ from what the church has used universally, we question it. So, let me just say one other thing. Why would some of these two manuscripts, or and there's a few others as well, that do not have this, or they have a different ending, that kind of thing. Why are there some, and there are few, that have this? Well, Dr. Kelly pointed out that John Burgeon, one of the great scholars that was at the time of the finding of these texts, and had traveled around the world himself a lot, in examining lots of manuscripts himself, said that you find in the early church that they divided up the New Testament a lot of times into sections to read on different Sundays. Lectionaries, I think they call it. And so some of them, they look like they ended on an Easter morning. I think they read up through verse 8. And they stopped. And then Sunday evening on that day, they were supposed to read, it looked like, from verse 9 and following. So some of them, you know, because of that, may have left out some things in how they were copied, things like that. But also, why don't we have other texts as old as them in our possession that have those verses that we have here? Well, one of the main things is the ones the church used, so the vast majority of them, wore out. And so you had to keep recopying and recopying. So some of the ones we have wouldn't be that old because they just didn't survive. Because of the churches using them, preaching from them, reading them, and copying them over. So, you know, it's my belief, as well as the church by and large, until the 19th century, there's a division, even among good Protestant brethren. But my belief is, because of those reasons, that we have here the very Word of God preserved to His church. And so we can come with confidence to it. So putting that, hopefully, in somewhat of a perspective of its genuineness, I want to look at two things about Mary Magdalene here. First of all, her great love to Christ. Her great love to Christ. She was one of the women that, you know, had seven devils, it says here, cast out of her by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come to that some a little bit more in just a little bit. But that's her character. She was one, as a great sinner. You know, we have some in the Gospels that had a devil cast out of them. Of course, we had the man of Gadara that had a legion. So that he would even have a worse case than this dear lady, Mary Magdalene. She's named that way most likely because of where she lived in Magdala, against one of the little cities on the Sea of Galilee. If you're looking at the sea, it'd be on the western shore of it. And they had towers there. They're a very wealthy city. They did a lot of dyeing of wool and wool products. And they also did a lot of traffic in turtle doves. So you know how the Old Testament required a lot of those doves for different parts of worship. And so they I guess, must have bred them and produced them and sold them and all that. So they're a very wealthy city, but it's also said they're a very corrupt city. Their morals are very low. Sadly, that does go a lot of times. Wealth and morals seem don't go together very well, but and didn't hear either, apparently, what we can read. But that's where she was most likely from her name. Some have said that Magdalene means curling, like curling of hair, but one scholar showed that, you know, that's a misunderstanding by some other scholars, that some rabbis even called themselves Magdalene and things because of where they were from. They weren't the curlers of hair. So, but anyway, just so in case you may hear that, that's kind of where that came from. But I say, this woman who had those seven devils cast out, being that one under such power, would definitely be a great sinner. A great sinner. If you look with me over at Luke chapter 7, and some think this is a direct reference to Mary Magdalene, and it's very likely, wouldn't be prepared to be dogmatic about it, but it does fit a lot of things that we would maybe associate with her. But in Luke 7 and verse 37, we have Jesus at Simon's house eating. Simon was a Pharisee. And it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat," or at the meal, "in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Of course, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And then Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." And we'll just summarize that next little thing. And basically, whoever is forgiven the most, that loves most. And Simon agreed to that. And he pointed out, you know, "Simon, I came to your house. You didn't salute me with a kiss, that general friendly greeting in that time. You didn't wash my feet with water from walking on the roads. But what happened to this other woman? She came. What did she do? She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet since the time he has come here. And she anointed his head with that precious ointment that she brought, and his feet particularly. And so he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." It's verse 48, sorry. "Those sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? He said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." He said, a woman that has seven devils, and again, many think this is the same woman here, Mary Magdalene, would have loved much being delivered from that awful presence, an awful influence of seven demons. She loved much. And I say we can see that if we go back to our text in Mark. You may want to hold your finger, put a marker there. We will come back, Lord willing, just second point to chapter 7 of Luke again. But back in our text in Mark 16, you know, she was one of the women that was last at the cross. If you look at verse 40 of the previous chapter, chapter 15, you know, Jesus was on the cross, and the centurion had just cried out in 39, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there's verse 40. "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene." Again, notice she's mentioned first. Mary Magdalene. "And Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome." who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And again, we won't go back and read it, but the first part of Luke chapter 8, right after what we read there of the woman that loved much, Mary Magdalene is mentioned again with Susanna and Joanna as those women that, as Mark says here, followed him and ministered to him of their substance. And Mary Magdalene may have been somewhat well off. She bought that alabaster box of ointment, same one there, and she had stuff to give. She could follow along, travel along, and give money, give things to continue the ministry of her Lord. As one man said, as soon as the eternal life, that is our Lord Jesus, was manifested in poverty, so soon also was that grace of support, that grace of following and ministering manifested among His people, particularly in these women. They came and they ministered unto Him of their substance. Mary loved much. She had much forgiven. She was one of those women that was last at the cross. He had already died, and they were still afar off, gazing. Probably afar off, probably for various reasons, but one thing is, stark naked. Just out of reference, probably, to their poor, dying friend and Savior. But she also attended the burial when Jesus was buried. So if you look at verse 47, this is when Joseph of Arimathea took the body. And it says in verse 47 of chapter 15, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid." She consistently loved that dying Lord. She watched Him in His last suffering, as He spoke those words from the tree, as He suffered the wrath of God and expired and gave up the ghost on His own. He said earlier in the Gospels that no man taketh my life from me. I will lay it down of myself. He said, for He has power to lay it down and He has power to take it up. But she saw that. And she went with Joseph, as did Mary, the mother of Joseph, and they saw where they laid His body, what sepulcher, what tomb they put Him in. As you read just a few minutes ago in chapter 16, those early verses, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. Notice, in very early verse 2, in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? But she was among the first ones. Her love burned for Jesus. He had given a great deliverance. Mighty sins had been forgiven her. And she knew it. And she followed Him, was not niggardly in handing out her money, her time. She wasn't afraid to be seen with Him. Though the Pharisees, the ruling class in the church at that time, blasted Him, as we saw some in our studies in the Gospel of Matthew, called Him a devil, a usurper, a deceiver of the people. But she came, and as she was following Him with His other ladies and ministering to Him, knowing what had happened in her, deliverance from sin, deliverance from the devil, she was not ashamed. She owned her Lord in life, in the persecution, in the good times when she saw the miracles. And the power of God manifested. She heard the preaching of the gospel with such power that men said, never a man spake like this man. But she also was there with Jesus in her burning heart of love in the time of His distress upon the cross. The time of His death when they thought all was lost. And they buried him. But not only that, she was one that stayed at the tomb. And this is where verse 9 is very brief. But it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 20, because it gives the most full account here. We won't read it all, but just to point out that it was here at the sepulchre, at the tomb, where the Lord appeared to her. And it appears that she had already told the disciples and come back. But in John chapter 20, we find her there at verse 11. Again, it's after she told the apostles, Peter and John, to come. They had left. But it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Let me just stop right there a second. Do you remember what was said of Jesus when he was at Lazarus' tomb and he wept? The Jews that saw him said, "Behold how he loved him." Brethren, Mary stood without or outside the sepulchre weeping. We behold a woman that loved Jesus. Great love to Christ for what he had done for her. But let me just say something here. We are, of course, Presbyterians, Calvinists in that sense. And that is I don't say that's a bad thing, it's a good thing, I think. But it's a lot of intellectual things. And necessarily so. It's a propositional revelation God has given us. Brethren, we don't want to have, as John Brown of Wamfray said, one of our Presbyterian covenanting fathers back in the 1600s, a few fine notions in the brain. And that's all it is. There's no experience of the forgiving, precious blood of Christ to our sins. You know, Hodge said in the 1800s, another Presbyterian father, the death of one of his professors there, Alexander, he said, "If all we have is a faith based upon arguments, another argument will take it away. But if we have it based upon the dealings with the living Christ, His own forgiveness, the Spirit of God witnessing in our heart that we are the children of God, well, that's firm. It's based upon, of course, the written revelation. But it must be experienced. The sermons, the miracles that Mary Magdalene heard, she had here in her life. Her life was changed. Her heart was purified. Her deliverance was something she knew by experience. So she wept at the grave of that great deliverer of her soul and body. I'm sure you know how the Gadarene, I'm sure the devil affects folks in different ways, but he never comes to give life. He comes forth to steal and to kill and destroy. And so very likely some bodily ill effects of those 7 devils in her. But she was seen weeping because she loved her Lord. She stayed at that tomb, weeping, loving her Savior. So I want to come now, you can hold your place there if you'd like, to the second point, though. That gives a little bit of sketch of her great love to Christ, to Jesus, her Lord. But let's now, secondly, think about Christ's great love to her. Christ's great love to her. If you just look there, if you still have your place turned to John 20, and she had just spoken with the angels. Verse 14 then. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So maybe he was, you know, she thought he was the gardener, the one that looked after the graveyard, so to speak. He must have been wearing something that would perhaps be comfortable to such an occupation. At least he hid her perception of him. In verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. What love to the Savior. The very bitter end, as it were. But notice what happens in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, Mary. However his inflection was, however his accent was, she knew. Again, she was not one that just afar off from Christ during his life. She was near in communion with him. She was following after, contributing to him, hearing him, speaking with him. Of course, she had that great miracle of deliverance performed on her own soul and body. The forgiveness of sin, the casting out of the devils. He saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She heard her shepherd's voice, and she knew him. John chapter 10, she knew him. We'll just read one more verse here or two. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. That must have been a tough command. The woman that was last at the crucifixion, who witnessed where he was buried, and one of the first at the tomb, and not only so, but after she had told some of the disciples earlier, she came back again to weep and to find him. Don't touch me. He let others touch him, but for some reason it would have hindered Mary's faith and growth and grace and really comfort in the long run. So touch me not, he said, for I'm not ascended yet. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. So we can summarize again with Mark's words, that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And what an appearing it was, drawing near to her and showing that great affection, that great love to him, in weeping at the tomb, probably by herself, appears. He said, Mary. She had been forgiven much. She loved much. Brethren, let me just say a couple things to us. Great sins of our past. Let me just stop there for a second. Oftentimes we think of great sins of the past, something like Mary, possessed of seven devils. Or like others that we read of in the Gospels, of harlots, tax collectors, and others pressing into the kingdom of God. Robbers, thieves, murderers, blasphemers. More public sins of a dark and a very ill nature that most anybody can see. As many we could mention, I suppose. One of our ministers, we were eating supper the other night, there in Bristol. And he said he was saved at 7. But then he went to college, and he knew he was. But he went to college. And there he lived like a pagan for a while. And he's making the point, he's asking one of the other ministers there, what do you think is, he's older. He's an older guy. And me and this other guy are a little younger. And he said, what do you think's worse? Somebody that lived like a heathen and a pagan and then was saved? Or somebody that was saved and later on lived like a pagan for a while? He thought it was worse, the man telling it, that what he did. So I'm saying we don't have, and also what about us that are saved and we live such a life of coldness? A life of forgetfulness of our Lord. That it would be hard-pressed for us to see that our sins are so great that we should weep when Christ hides Himself from us, as He did for Mary Magdalene for a couple of days. We don't see our sins very great. Timothy and Daniel and others that we don't really have any sins recorded of, they needed as much sovereign, free grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them as somebody like Mary Magdalene. Daniel, again, he has that great prayer of confession in chapter 9 of his book. And to read that, you would think he was someone like Mary Magdalene. How much he brings upon himself the sins of others when he's confessing of departing from God in so many ways. I tell you what John Murray said one time. Some woman came up to him and said, Mr. Murray, I'm such a terrible sinner. I can't imagine what it's like to be like you. You must be so perfect. You don't have anything to confess. And of course, Mr. Murray, from what I can read and understand, was very outwardly and, as far as anybody could tell, a very holy man that he was. But he says, ma'am, if you could see my heart, you would never doubt the sinfulness of sin and the depravity of man. If we would love much like Mary, may the Lord give us help to see how much we have been forgiven, no matter what our past may be. You're outwardly very good or very bad, but what about the inward? What about the motives? What about the desires? Well, God looks at all. And all inward and outward are the same to Him. It's all sin. It's all deserving of everlasting wrath. But it says, let me just go back and complete our sentence here. Great sins. That means large, not that they're wonderful, but size, quantity, great sins of the past. And even if we're now mourning over them, because not that we don't believe we're forgiven, but it grieves us and pains us that we sin in that way against our Lord. And you can see that if you want to look it up in Psalm 25, 7 through 9. David prays there, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth against me. But the Lord is good, he said, and will teach sinners in the way. The meek he will guide in judgment. 1 Timothy 1, 14 to 16. Paul again is there bringing himself into view as a great sinner. A mighty sinner, if we can say it that way. In fact, he says, the grace of the Lord was manifested in me for a pattern that He might forgive sinners. An example. He says, of whom Christ came in the world to save sinners, he says in that context, of whom I am chief. And he said in Philippians, outwardly, he was pretty good. Pretty good. Kept the law. A Pharisee of the Pharisee. Tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised the 8th day. He had all the things in order. He says, I am chief. And he was getting older at this time. And we grow in that conviction that we are chief of sinners. But I want you to say, all of that that we see in Mary Magdalene is not a barrier to Christ's favors. It's not a barrier. All of that that she had in her past, isn't it interesting? When it says here in verse 9 of our text, Mark 16, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. It gives that description of her, that identification of her, that other piece of information that marks her out. Is that one who had been forgiven much and had a very ill past, a very dark past. You might think, why didn't he appear to his mother? Very pure past. Well, we don't have a record. I'm sure he did, but we don't have a real record of even appearing to her. It's probably good, seeing how much some make of Mary. It would have been more trouble there for them. The mother of Jesus, that Mary. But the first appearance, that great privilege, was given to a woman who used to have seven devils, seven demons, evil spirits in her, but whom the Lord had cast out. Well, you may think, all the sins, the past, may prevent you from Christ dealing lovingly with you now in the future. Now in the present time. Even though you know, if you know your heart, your love to Him, maybe not as great as Mary Magdalene, but you do love Him. Brethren, don't let the devil think, make you think, that you must be perfect for Jesus to continue to have His favors. Brethren, He loved you in eternity. When He looked at, we saw that appreciating the love of God. What did he consider us as? Sinners. His enemies. He was not willing to hold Himself back from the cursed death of the cross to redeem us. Do you think He'll love you now? He knew all our failings. He knew Mary Magdalene was one He was going to expire on that cross for. Had the seven devils. He wasn't going to forsake her. He was going to continue to come to her. Well, may the Lord cast that devil out of us that will believe that Christ's favors are only for those who continue and have a real nice clean past. And maybe they won't continue forever because, you know, it's kind of some bad stuff back there. No, it's not what it says here. No, we're seeing Mary Magdalene. We can expect it to come. We can enjoy it when it comes. One other thing we notice about her great love to Him, or Christ's great love to her, it changed her too. It continued to affect her. You know, remember how we read in John where she went into to lay hold of His feet. Those feet that probably she was the one that anointed and kissed them and wiped them with her hair out of love for what He did for her soul. He said, "Touch me not, but go and tell my brethren." That love was not just a sentimental, selfish love of Christ. It was a true self-denying, and you can see that because she obeyed. She obeyed. That's part of the great love that she had. She maintained her allegiance to Him all through the death and the burial and then the empty tomb even to find Him. But not only so, even after He came and spoke to her, "Mary," He said, "I want you to go and be a witness for me." And women, don't think because you can't be an elder or a preacher or a deacon that you have a low standing in the church. Who did Christ appear to first? It wasn't the ordained apostles. In fact, they had trouble believing it. They're a little bit stumbling here. It's because God has had order between the male and the female in the church. Doesn't mean that us that are ordained are more spiritual than those that aren't. Doesn't mean that. We might not be. We have to grow too. In fact, Dr. Kelly said in that sermon he preached on this text that I quoted some of his things on the text itself about being genuine. He said he used to tell the ministerial students that they should not consider themselves superior in faith and love and spirituality to the older members of the congregation who have been with Jesus longer. He said, you need to seek their counsel and their prayers. So, please do that for me. I'm younger than a number of you. But the love of Christ was manifested here toward her. And it changed her. It continued to affect that obedience. For is not that how we show our continuing love to Him? John says of Christ's words, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is a commandment to her particularly, to go and witness. So I'll get back to that. Women don't think you can do nothing. Woman's word is good. You can be a witness as much as a man. You tell others. You have to be ordained to do that. But you have to have sins forgiven. That's the way to do it. Know the love of Christ to your soul and show love to Christ as well in going out. Well, may the Lord Jesus come to us. You know, is it hard for us? We can ask that question as we close to obey His commandments. You know, we read of Jehu earlier in the service, and he had a great zeal for the Lord on certain things, but he took no heed to walk in the commandments of the Lord. Well, you know, it doesn't seem to me, I'm not his judge, but it doesn't seem to me that Jehu is in heaven. He did a lot of outwardly good things to a certain point for the Lord in executing that vengeance. But the heart was not there. His heart was not humbled. His heart was not like David's who came before him. He could have read and could have experienced in the Psalms. He didn't know the blessedness, as David said in Psalm 30, of the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so he did not take heed. Do you know that? Do you know what Mary Magdalene knew? The forgiveness of great sin. As Christ showed you that great love, coming to your heart and spoken that word, as it were, Mary, and saved you from it. And from time and time again, as you read the Word of God, as a shepherd comes to His people in that Word and by His Spirit, He says to you, Mary, Mary, put your name in there. He shows you from the riches of His own. This is Christ's speaking voice. Through the preaching of the Word, He speaks to His people. It's fine to thank your preachers, but you know, who speaks through us? The Lord Jesus. Give a special praise to Him. And then, as He shows you what to do, walk in it out of love to Him for all the great love He's shown to us. Well, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we pray these words that we read here in Mark 16:9, and how they are filled out with the other Gospels and other things about Mary Magdalene and our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed I Am. Oh, we pray that they may be written upon our hearts. Again, Lord, we would want to get away from those few fine notions upon the brain that never enter in, never change the belief, the frame of heart to Jesus. It never affect our own trust, our own obedience, our own experience of Jesus' saving love. Lord, bless it to us, we pray. Help us in this week as we go that we may honor Him and we may know His love communicated to us. In His name we pray. Amen.